may be seated, and we welcome you to the 21st Sunday after Pentecost. Fall is here, and we're glad that it's in the air, and a lot of good activities are being planned, and we've added some to the announcements, if you'll look with me. Of course, today we're having the annual stew down at Wendy Roos, the Kurtz's farm. There are directions in the bulletin, and maybe some flyers left, but everyone's welcome. There'll be a lot of great Brunswick stew. There'll be other sides. Make sure you bring a chair aside if you're able to, and in particular, you want anything to drink, bring that as well. And it starts at 2. If you need carpooling, let me know, but just come and we'll have a great time together. Stay as long as you can. Also, the group that's going to Sight and Sound will be gone this coming week, so there won't be any Bible studies because I'll be driving up there. But the following week, we're starting a new Bible study that I'm excited about. And this one that we did in the summer was good, but it was more what I would call sort of historical and maybe tedious. We looked at the minor prophets. So I wanted to pick one that would be move along a little more quickly and be probably its most practical book in the New Testament. It's only 5 chapters, so we'll be looking at the book of James. So it'll be a great time to jump in, and we'll start that the following 23rd and 24th, respectively. Also, on the 3rd of November, we'll have our All Saints Day. Some of you have already put names of people that have passed that you want to be remembered. If you would like someone to be remembered during that service, please fill out the sheet that you'll see in the table in the narthex. One other thing is that we're almost at Christmas time, and so we're ready to do the packing, and they've picked a date. And Tony, would you want to give us some information about that?
So the collection dates are the 18th through the 25th. So we're going to do, I propose that we do the packing on the 17th. And then I've got my vehicles, Tom. If you don't work on Monday, you know, we can use your vehicle. So we don't have to store the boxes someplace else. So we'll pack them on the 17th, put them in vehicles, deliver them to the collection site on the 18th.
Great. So we're looking forward to that. Like last year, the church will buy pizzas and we'll have some drinks. So make it as simple as possible. You won't have to worry about doing anything. And of course, dress casually that day if you normally don't, so that we can have a wonderful time getting all that packed. Any other announcements? The Brills have gone into the egg production business, and it's become quite an enterprise, and it has snowballed to the point where they really need us to help them take some eggs. And Tony and I brought a little pad of paper and a pen, and if you would like eggs, just sign up. What do you want them to put? How many do they want?
This week I have 6 dozen, but that's thanks to Sarah for donating 3 dozen to the church. And it'll get iffier, you know, it'll be less through the winter because they'll lay less, but I plan to have more. Maybe I'll have enough for everybody in the church at some point. But if everyone, just put your name on the list and I'll do a rotation so everybody gets some. And if you would bring the egg cartons back, that would help me, so I don't have to buy cartons.
To bring the egg cartons back, are they $10 a dozen?
They're all free. If anybody at some point wants to donate something to feed, that's fine. But no, I'm going to buy the feed one way or the other.
All right.
And they also free range. So
good. Yeah, so they're free range.
No cost.
Well, I know it's a labor of love, at least for one of you. I don't know. But it's quite a setup, so if you need eggs, sign that up. Any other announcements? All right, let's move to prayer requests. The ones that are listed here, let me add a couple that were called, texted in. Ann Banky wants us to keep Andy in prayer. He has, since he's been here, and We've missed him for a while. He's been in Moldova, then he went to Cairo in Egypt, and he will be traveling home on Tuesday. So let's keep Andy in prayer. Sarah and Ann and Rebecca are all going in there in Pennsylvania visiting Ms. Dietz. And also, we just want to give thanks, and we want to lift up those in Florida that lost lives, those that lost property. Fortunately, most of the ones that I'm aware of that's connected somehow to members in our congregation came through fairly unscathed. Any of you want to give reports on any of your Florida folks, but most of them came through okay, so we're grateful for that. But let's continue to pray for those in Florida, those in North Carolina and Tennessee. I never like it when they say we missed a bullet or could have been worse, but because for those that lost lives and property, it couldn't have been any worse. So I understand what they mean. We're grateful the scope wasn't larger, but let's do continue to remember so many that's been so negatively affected with these storms. Any other items of prayer or praise that anyone would like to share? Carrie.
If we can just keep calling in our prayers.
Okay. Let's keep calling in our prayers. Thank you. Anyone else?
Tom, the walk out of darkness, which was Saturday a week ago, they did raise, meet their goal, which was over $100,000. And it was a very good walk, and I thank all of those who participated and made donations. Thank you.
Okay. Thank you, and thank you for walking. You and Heather. Any other items? All right, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our gracious Lord, we thank you for your watch care over us. We travel and go about our activities, and because we so frequently do so without any interruption or it becomes uneventful, that we can take for granted the safety that we have. But may we always be mindful of the grace that's extended to us when we are able to live in safety and to travel. And we ask your blessings and mercies upon those that will be traveling. And we in particular lift up those that are out of town, the Bankies and others. We just pray that you'll continue to give us all that safety, and may we always thank you at the end of the day for bringing us through on the day, and in the morning may we say thank you again for the gift of a new day. We pray for those that are struggling with the recent devastation from these back-to-back floodings. We just pray that you will encourage. We know that there are so many that are hopefully stepping up to the plate and helping and assisting, but at the end of the day, it's still a very lonely and devastating path for those that are needing to recover. And may they be encouraged by others and directly by your Spirit. We pray that you be with those on our prayer list. We think of Ruth and Agnes as they're continuing to recover from their surgeries. We pray that you would be with all those that we have listed. We pray that you would be with Colin. May he, as so many of us need to, begin to make choices that are in his best interest. And just put a hedge of protection around him. Bless his family. Give them strength when fatigue seems to set in. And we give you thanks for support groups and activities that now enable us to continue to walk on after tragedies of all different sorts. And we thank you for our congregation's involvement in the past and this year in the Out of Darkness Suicide Walk. We thank you for the money that was raised. We just pray that you'll continue to bless all those families that have been affected by that horrible tragedy in particular, Martha and the Cunninghams. We just thank you again for the privilege of gathering in freedom in this country to praise your holy name. And we pray that today we would do just that, to exalt Jesus Christ and him only. And we pray in his name. Amen. If you'll look with me to the front of the bulletin, as always, we gather in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Make us to know your ways, O Lord, and teach us your path. Lead us in your truth and teach us, for you are the God of our salvation, for whom we wait. Amen. If we say we have fellowship with God while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not live according to the truth. But if we walk in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. Have mercy on us, O God, according to your steadfast love.
According to your loving mercy, blot out our transgressions, wash us thoroughly from our iniquity, and cleanse us from our sin. Create in us a clean heart, O God, and put a new and right spirit within us. Cast us not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from us. Restore to us the joy of your salvation, and uphold us with the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Let it be known to you that through Jesus Christ the forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. He commanded us to preach and to testify that he is the one appointed by God to be the judge of the living and the dead. To him all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. You'll look with me to the insert. We will use a portion of Psalm 90 to call each to worship, and then we'll stand and sing that wonderful hymn, Blessed Assurance. So teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts to wisdom.
Eternal Lord, how long will you tarry? Be gracious to your servants.
Satisfy us by your loving kindness in the morning, so we shall rejoice and be glad all the days of our life.
Make us glad by the measure of the days that you have given us, and the years in which we suffer.
Show your servants your works and your splendor to their children.
May the righteousness of the Lord our God be on us. Cross out the river of our hands. Cross out our hands.
Jesus is my
The first reading is Amos 5, 6, 7, 10, 15. Seek the Lord and live, lest he break out like a fire in the house of Joseph, and it devour with none to quench it. For Bethel, O you turn justice to wormwood and cast down righteousness to earth. They hate him who reproves in the gate, and they abhor him who speaks the truth. Therefore, because you trample on the poor and you exact taxes of grain from him, you have built houses of hewn stone, but you shall not dwell in them. You have planted pleasant vineyards, but you shall not drink their wine. For I know how many are your transgressions and how great are your sins. You who afflict the righteous, who take a bribe and turn aside the needy in the gate. Therefore, he who is prudent will keep silent in such time, for it is an evil time. Seek good and not evil, that you may live, and so the Lord, the God of hosts, will be with you, as you have said, hate evil and love good, and establish justice in the gate. It may be that the Lord, the God of hosts, will be gracious to the remnant of Joseph. This ends the first reading. The second reading is from Hebrews 3, 12 to 19. Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart, leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. As it is said, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. For who were those who heard and yet rebelled? Was it not all those who left Egypt led by Moses? And with whom was he provoked for 40 years? Was it not those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who were disobedient? So we see that they were unable to enter because of unbelief. This ends the second reading.
What must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said to him, Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. Honor your father and mother. And he said to him, Teacher, all these I have kept from my youth. And Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, You lack one thing. Go, sell all that you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. Disheartened by the saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Thus saith the Lord.
Praise be to thee, O Christ.
You may be seated. Grace and peace be unto you, through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Today's text might be the epitome of Mark's habit of using the literary device in his gospel of making contrast between people. You know, we do not believe in our understanding of inspiration, nor has the church ever believed in her understanding of God's inspiring the scripture, that it was a mechanical dictation. It wasn't that God was giving dictation and these writers just wrote down what they heard. Rather, the Spirit worked within them and used their particular take on life and used their particular understanding and molded that to bring about the product, the Holy Scripture that God intended. And Mark uses this thing where he makes comparisons. And I think the text that we heard read today is probably the epitome. For it's all about what we see in verse 17. How do we receive eternal life? I'm not speaking only of going to heaven. That'll be a wonderful plus. But we know, I'm speaking from what John tells us, that eternal life is having that richness of knowing Jesus Christ and knowing that we are known by Jesus Christ. Eternal life is that abundant life that God wants all his children to have even now. And we see a contrast here between a negative way to approach it and a positive way. Let's look at the negative way first. The negative way is this rich young ruler. Now, it's in all three of the synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and we learn something about each, about him from each one. In Matthew, we learn that he's young. In Mark, we're told he's wealthy. And in Luke, we read that he's a ruler, probably a local, a ruler of a local synagogue. And I would suggest to you that this is the Western world's unholy trinity. There's nothing that matters more to most people than their youth, their wealth, and the power they have. And if you lose your youth, you see the ridiculous things that we do in society to try to hold on to that youth. We value the young, being youthful. We value our wealth, and we like being in control. And we would have to say this character is really what everybody wants to be. He's what you want your children and grandchildren to grow up and be, to be young, to be wealthy, and to have power and influence. He would be what we would call a mover and a shaker. He would be what we would call one of the best of society. Somebody that really did it well. Obviously, he worked hard. He committed himself with great diligence. He was very devout, we read in the scripture, that he ran after Christ. He didn't just walk over. He ran after Christ. And he was respectful. He was reverential. When he called up to Christ, he knelt down. He said, I've accomplished everything I ever intended to accomplish. I'm young. I'm wealthy. And I'm a ruler. Everything I've ever dreamed for and everything I've ever planned for, I've accomplished. But I'm needy. I'm empty. Stephen Covey, in his book, The Seven Habits of Successful, Highly Successful People, he said that we live in a generation of people who've accomplished everything they've ever set out to accomplish. They've climbed every ladder they intended to climb, and they've climbed some mighty high ladders, only to find at the end of the top of that ladder, it was leaning against the wrong wall. It was leaning against a wall that didn't provide what they thought it would provide. The new car smell fades away. And you get to a place, as we see in this picture, of a rich young ruler who has everything. And he comes with this question to Jesus Christ: what do I need to do? What do I need to do? I've done everything else. But I still don't have eternal life. What do I need to do? Well, part of the problem is, because of his approach, he formed the question in the wrong way. Well, we read in the last verse that spoiler alert, we know how it ends. He went away sad. And he went away sad not because he disagreed with what Jesus told him. He went away sad because he had lots of possessions. You probably know, but maybe we don't often associate it, that the word being possessed, which we see as a negative thing, and having possessions are the same word. And he was possessed by his possessions. He understood that by living life a certain way, he had become rich and he had become powerful. It had worked. And he was still empty. He was still needy. But because of his perspective, he worded it in a way that didn't work. He said, what must I do? See, that's how he lived his life. If it's going to be, it's up to me. Isn't that what we're told? If I'm going to accomplish it, I've got to achieve it. Work your plan and plan your work. So he asked it the only way he knew to ask it. What must I do to inherit eternal life? Well, you see the foolishness in his question? You don't earn being inherited. You don't earn being an heir. I could go up to Bill Gates today and say, what do I need to do to earn, receive an inheritance from you? The question is ill-phrased. It's wrong-headed. But it's based on how this man had lived his life. In order for it to be, I've got to do more. I've got to do more. Look at Jesus' response to him. The first thing Jesus says is, you know, let's cut to the quick. Who do you say I am? He says, why do you call me good? He's not saying that he's not good, but Jesus is making a very stark statement that I'm either God or I'm no good. C.S. Lewis points out that same thing in Mere Christianity. You can't just simply say, well, God, that Jesus Christ was a good moral teacher. If he's not God, he was not a good teacher, because good teachers don't run around lying. And if he ran around saying he's God and he wasn't, he's not a good teacher. As Lewis put, no better than a man that says he's an egg. He's a lunatic, or he's a deceitful charlatan, or he is God. And so Jesus is saying it before Lewis did, I'm either God or I'm no good. And of course, we're here because we know he's God. But the second thing he says is, how are you trying? And he said, well, I've kept all the commandments. And Jesus mentions the ones that are only on the second tablet of the law, the ones that have to deal with how we relate to others. And he says, well, I've done them all. I've done them all. And I believe he wasn't being arrogant. I believe he wasn't being delusional. I think he probably was a very moral person. And it's his understanding of the law, which didn't include it at the level Jesus made it in the Sermon on the Mount, to go from what you do out there to what you think and how you believe. He knew he had never murdered someone. He knew that he had not committed adultery. He knew that he had not stolen. And I think the reason we know that he wasn't being delusional is Jesus didn't call him on it. Jesus has a way in the Gospels that if he hears hypocrisy, he calls them on it. Jesus didn't call the young man on it, so I assume he probably had done a quite moral job. But what Jesus did do is double down and say, yeah, you know what? You have done it, and you've worked hard, and it's not enough. There's still one more thing you've got to do. It's not enough. And the problem with the law is it's never satisfied. The problem with trying to achieve it the way the rich young ruler did, you will never do enough. There's always one more thing to do. You never. So he says, sell all you have. Let it go. You've got to turn and turn away from your holdings. Now let me say real quick, Jesus is not here nor anywhere in Scripture telling us that having possessions are bad. All through the Old and New Testament, very wealthy and influential people are believers in Jesus Christ, and the church has been blessed by them. It's not saying having possessions are bad. It's being possessed by your possessions are bad. It's having your possessions hold you. Possessions are a wonderful servant, but they're terrible when they're the master that's directing you. You look at Abraham. Abraham was one of the most extremely wealthy people that we know of in the Old Testament. So wealthy that he and his nephew had to go into two separate countries because they both had so many holdings. You know what size abode Abraham lived in? Interesting thing, this wealthy man never had a house. Everywhere Abraham went, he only built two things. He built a tent and an altar. Because he wanted to remind himself that this life and the power and influence and wealth and youth of this life is not something I hold on to. I'm temporarily in a tent. But I'm going to orient myself around worship of God. There's always one more thing to do. So you can't rest. But the contrast of that is who and where I want to end. The contrast of that is a position of joy. Not from the rich young ruler, but from a bunch of little pesky toddlers. And in Luke, they say infants. We see in verse 13 that these parents, obviously, were bringing the children to Jesus, obviously for a blessing. And it really ticked off the disciples, who struggled because they had the same approach that the rich young ruler did. They wanted to be about something powerful and influential. They wanted to argue even in the face of Jesus' death, who's going to run this show when he's gone? They thought like the rich young ruler. Let's get to the quick. Let's not squander our time. And they rebuked Jesus for taking time for these little children. And look what he says in verse 14. I want to point this out as a unique thing in the New Testament. When Jesus saw it, he was indignant and said to them. This is the only place in all the Gospels where we're ever told Jesus was indignant with his disciples. There are many places in the Gospels where he's indignant with the Pharisees and the scribes, the hypocrites. But the only place in the Gospels where Jesus is shown to be indignant, irate at his disciples, is when they tried to prevent him from letting the children come and lifting the children up as being the way to inherit eternal life. And so it says that Jesus took them and he lifted them up. So how are children different than a rich young ruler? Well, I don't think most children, we've got a couple in the congregation, you've got some, you can ask me that. I don't think most 4, 5, 6 year olds are really worried about getting old, losing their youth. I don't know if I've ever seen a child looking in a mirror saying, man, I didn't have that wrinkle when I was 3 years old. I mean, they have youth, but they're not fascinated with it. They don't really think, or hopefully, they don't worry about being worthy. They don't worry about whether or not they're good enough. Well, I don't know if mom will feed me this week. I got a B last week. I mean, I don't think children think that way. Now, let me give a caveat, and a tragic caveat. Unfortunately, some people got robbed of having a proper childhood. But in a proper childhood, children are quite okay being freeloaders, aren't they? I mean, I know growing up, I didn't contribute anything to the family, and it didn't really bother me. You know, I just was enjoying life. I didn't think about when I went to the refrigerator to get, you know, another hot dog or something. I didn't worry about the electric bill. I never once, maybe Athena and Laura does, but you know, when I got taken to Chuck E. Cheese or taken to Dollar General, I never thought that, you know, this is costing mom and dad gas to take me. I didn't really care. I didn't worry about it. I didn't worry. I didn't try to position myself. I didn't have anxiety about my status. I didn't worry about what image I was projecting. I was just living life. And I was living in the security of knowing that I was loved. I was protected. You know what I think? And I did a little research on this, but not enough to say it exhaustively. But I've looked in some children, even went to a bookstore, looked in the children's book sections. I saw books like Cat in the Hat and Are You My Mother and, you know, Very Bad, Terrible, Whatever Day and other things. I didn't see a section in the children's section of self-help books. I didn't see any. I didn't see any books for children about how to make it to the top of second grade. I didn't see any books about Think and Grow Rich for children. I did see one in the adult section called Power. 46 Essential Rules of Obtaining Power. But you know what? They didn't have a children's edition of that. There's a book by a fellow named Ringer called Looking Out for Number One. Again, there's no children's edition. So maybe what Jesus says is right. Maybe these children that don't worry about their status, but they know where to turn when they get a boo-boo. They know where to come when life doesn't make sense. In the middle of the night, when they're frightened, they know who to cry out for. See, Jesus highlights that the way of eternal life is not you doing anything, but knowing and trusting that there's a God who loves you more than life and gave his son so you could be his child. Anxiety says, the way of the rich young ruler would say, don't just sit there, do something. The way of grace would say to you, don't just do something. Sit there. And while you're sitting there, look to Jesus. As Jesus would say it, and I'd like to close with this, and then John's going to lead us in a prayer. What Luther would call a prayer, that is a song. When I tell you don't just do something, sit there, Let me use a more biblical sounding word. Jesus said in John 15, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes that he may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I've spoken to you. Abide in me, and I am in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I am he, he is he that bears much fruit, for apart from me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. It's pretty sweet being a redeemed child of God, isn't it? We can turn away from all those things that possess us or want to possess us. We can turn away from those. All we need to do is sit here, abide here, and turn and look at Him. Amen. Mm-hmm.
Wonderful face and the thing.
Let us stand and confess our faith together, using the words of the Apostles' Creed. Together, brothers and sisters, I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
If you'll join me in the Eucharistic prayer, the Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Lift up your hearts.
We lift them up unto the Lord.
Let us give thanks to the Lord our God.
It is right to give our thanks and praise.
We lift our hearts to you with thanks and praise, Almighty God, for nothing is impossible with you. You brought the universe to life and called a people to be your own. In Jesus, you came and laid bare your purpose for us and for all creation. In him, you parted with all your possessions, came close to the poor, and lived humbly with us. He is our great high priest who has passed through the heavens. He sympathizes with our weaknesses and was tempted as we are, yet without sin. Because of his dying and rising, we approach your throne with boldness, that we may receive mercy and find grace in time of need. And so with the whole host of heaven, we join in singing your eternal song.
Holy, holy, holy Lord, God of power and might, heaven and earth are full of your glory. Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Reconciling God, in baptism you ask us to let go of all things, to let go of family, friends, all our security, and all those things we consider to be important. But from you, we receive back a hundredfold in brothers and sisters, mothers and children, and in the age to come, eternal life. As your church offers this food to you, give us back your glory, your wisdom, and your power, that we may be your Son's body in the world. Send now your Holy Spirit upon these gifts of bread and wine. May they be for us the very body and blood of your Son, our Savior, who has supped with his disciples, took bread, gave you thanks, blessed the bread and broke it and said, take and eat, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, and again he gave you thanks and gave it to his disciples, saying, drink ye all of this, for this is the blood of the new covenant, which is shed for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. Great is the mystery of faith.
Christ is alive. Christ is risen. Christ will come again.
Living and active God, your word divides soul from spirit, joint from marrow. Speak your truth into the lives of all who plead for your saving power today. Hear the cries of those whose complaint is bitter. Comfort any whose voices are weighed down with groaning. Bless your children when they wish they could vanish, and when they long for thick darkness to cover them. When our salvation seems as impossible as a camel passing through the eye of a needle, come among us with the joy and power of your Son's resurrection, and astound us with your grace until that day when every eye shall see you and every tongue shall tell how great is your mercy and how wondrous your glory. Holy Trinity of love. Amen.
Amen. The gifts of God
for the people of God. Thanks be to God. In that wonderful hymn we sing, Rock of Ages, there's a wonderful line that says, "Nothing in my hand I bring. You come here empty." You symbolize that by a hand that you extend that is empty. But there's a beauty in being empty, for God fills to overflowing that which is presented to Him empty. Nothing in our hands we bring, but simply to thy cross I cling. So you come empty, and you will receive Jesus Christ. And receiving Jesus Christ, you will never thirst again. You are and will leave everlastingly satisfied. For this is His table. So I invite all those who love Him in sincerity and truth to come and to receive the very body and blood of Christ. The feast is spread. Therefore, let us come.
thank you for always keeping your promise that in your word at your table you will meet and sustain us. Forgive us of those times and the difficulties of life where we doubt, where we worry, where we stressfully think that we need to do something to help you along. May we have the faith of children. May we understand that we are given chores. But may we also live in the confidence of knowing our Heavenly Father's care for us is based on His promise and not our doing our chores. May we just rest, run and jump, and live in joy that we are your children. And that is enough, not only for now, but for all eternity. And we pray in the name of our elder brother. Amen. Let us stand and close our worship singing 470 Without Him. Peace, to love, and serve our Lord.